For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
So, we are going to do Bahar and Bechukhoisa, Yitzhak Hashem, today, okay? Normally it's double portion. Quick review, and then we'll go back and hit some of the highlights. Bahar, the main thing Bahar talks about is the Shemitah, the 6 years that you can work the land, the seventh year, it's sabbatical year, okay? Parallel to the days of the week. You infuse Kedusha, a holiness, into the 6 working days by having a Shabbos. Well, in a yearly cycle, you have the same thing. By a sabbatical year, you infuse in the physical, geographical land a Kedusha during those 6 other years. Okay, 7 times 7, right? 49. And then the 50th year is a Jubilee year. Okay? So, that is mainly what Bahar talks about. Okay, Bechukhoisai opens up and it starts to talk about blessings and curses. Actually, it's interesting, the order. It mentions the blessings, the age-old formula. If you do the mitzvahs, you'll be blessed in the physical world. That's how it opens. Bechukhoisai t'leichu. Then it goes into an extra section here, called Erchen, which means values, the values of an individual. And it goes in specific areas there. Zachar, a male between the ages of 20 and 60. This is chapter 27, verse 3. His worth is 50 shekels. Next verse, a female between the ages is 30 shekels. Okay, and then from 5 to 10 years old, a male is 20 shekels and a female is 10 shekels. Okay, and after it gives the worth, the value, I mention this for a reason, then it goes into a series of curses. It's not called a curse, actually. This portion is called a tochacha, a rebuke. So they say only after... You know a person's real worth after they get a rebuke. And it's very hard to accept the rebukes. And that's why you have it broken up. The blessings, a series of blessings, the value, the worth of an individual, and then a series of rebukes. Okay? And that's how the Torah portion ends, and it ends with a consolation, even though these terrible things are going to happen if a person doesn't do the mitzvahs. And by the way, you can see a lot of the Holocaust in here. Right, in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always going to remember us. Even when we're driven out of the land and we're in exile, the Shekhinah is always with us. Okay, so that's basically a summary. It's really kedai to look in this tochacha, in this rebuke. And you'll just see an amazing thing what we're living through today. We'll try to hit upon it in the class, but you'll really see today's society in the Parsha. Okay, we'll stop and take questions from time to time. Also, we'll kind of, if someone will remind me, please, we want to end the class. Yesterday was Pesach Sheni. What is Pesach Sheni? Okay, and why is that relevant to us? How did that come about? So we'll talk about that as well. Okay, Bahar, the Shemitah year. Okay, we have a lot of other mitzvahs. We do get a brief overview. One of the other mitzvahs is... that we learn from the Torah portion is that lo tenu eish es amiso. A person cannot cause anguish to another individual, to a fellow Jew, onos devarim, right? Especially those that are more sensitive in this arena, we're told, are orphans, widows, and gerim. Gerim is both converts and strangers, right? Because, you know, for obvious reasons, these people you have to be very careful with, not to hurt their feelings. So this is an interesting thing. We have a mitzvah in the Torah. You know, you can't call somebody by a derogatory nickname. You can't say, hey, you know, 3 years ago you were eating a bacon cheeseburger, and now you're trying to tell me what to do? right? Things like that you're not allowed to say, especially to a convert. You know, yesterday you're worshiping idols. You believed in a triple header system, and now you can't do that. Okay. Someone caught it. Okay. Also very interesting. It says in chapter 25, verse 38, that I'm Hashem. I shall say to Yisrael, Eretz Mitzrayim. Says Rashi, I'm God. Took you out of the land of Egypt. Shetikblu aleichem mitzvoisai afilu hem kevedus aleichem. I took you out of Egypt. Why? So you would accept my commandments, even if they're a heavy yoke upon you, even if they're cumbersome. That's why we're out of Egypt. Think about that. Anytime a mitzvah gets a little difficult, you got to fast all day Yom Kippur, or cleaning up for Pesach, whatever the mitzvah might be, getting up early in the morning to get davening and on time, right? All these things, the only reason we're free and we're not in Egypt, this is the condition, is to do the mitzvahs of Hashem. That's what the Rashi says. That's the reason we're here. Really, by all rights, we should still be in Egypt, in servitude. So that's what it means. We're servants to the king. Okay? Which is interesting now that we talk about it. Thank you for reminding me. If you look towards the end of the Torah portion, Bahar, it's an amazing, a beautiful verse. And you can go right by it and not really, get into it and see the beauty of it. Chapter 25, verse 55. Ki li b'nei Yisrael avodim, avadayhem. The children of Israel are my slaves, are my servants. Right? It repeats it. Right? Avadim, avadayhem, my servants. Right? So we always look at that as a very derogatory term. In today's society, you can't even call anybody a maid. You have to call them domestic help or whatever, everything is that. But we look at this as the greatest honor in the world. As a matter of fact, the greatest person to ever live, right? Moshe Rabbeinu. Yeah, Hashem sent him to take us out of Egypt, right? The 10 plagues on his hands. He went up to Mount Sinai and brought us the Torah, right? And what's his eulogy? If you remember, his eulogy is two words, Eved Hashem. When he's about to die, what is he called? The servant of God, the slave of God. Not the man that gave us the Torah. The man took us out of Egypt. No, servant of God. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater, okay? And this is the greatest praise. The Chiddush Yerim says a person, how he should approach a mitzvah? I saw this morning, not in the Parsha. It says a person should approach a mitzvah with such fear and trepidation and such a shame. Who am I? That I'm serving the king of the world. And he should be so full of fear, like when he goes to pray to Hashem, that he can't open his mouth. As a matter of fact, that's why the sages instilled right before the Shemoneh Esrei, Hashem, you open my mouth, so I should speak your words. You remember that little line we say quietly, right? Because really, how can I open my mouth? And then he goes on and says, but then a person should realize, look, God gave us the commandments, he wants us to do them, so I'm going to do them. But really, by all rights, I'm a nothing. Okay? Now, I know that doesn't hit home today. Everybody likes to be, we all like to be patted and told how good we are. Okay? But this is telling us that. This tells us the greatest honor in the world. Okay? So, we are servants of Hashem. It's our greatest honor. And I'll tell you, I was davening this morning, and by accident, I had a little bit of kavana. It probably won't happen again. But, I was thinking, it really exemplifies this verse. The Aleinu prayer. Say it three times a day. It's so beautiful. We're sitting there, and what are we doing? The ultimate sign of submission and humility to Hashem. We bow down. That's what bowing down's. A humble form of recognizing you're our master. We Aleinu Shabeach, we praise you, master of everything, right? You created the world, everything, right? That you didn't make us like all the families of the earth. That you didn't make our portion like them, right? They bow down to Hevel Barik, to vanity and emptiness, right? And we pray to you, and we bow down, and we thank you, the King of the world, right? It's beautiful. We praise you, we get to bow to you. It's a beautiful prayer. And according to Kabbalah, when a person says this with intent, they say all the heavenly angels come to listen, us praise Hashem down here on earth. Okay? You've got to think about it. We praise and we thank Hashem and we bow to Him. We're your servants. You're the creator of the world. We get to serve you and do your mitzvahs. Thank you. Thank you for not making us like the goyim, that we get to do mitzvahs. You hear? So it's partially the bracha shalos ani goy. It's a beautiful thing that we have. We take it for granted. We take things for granted. Okay, let's move on. We have this age old formula I started to mention in the Torah portion B'chukosai, which is very simply the first verse, chapter 26, verse 3. Im b'chukosai tilecho, if you go in my statutes. Right? In my mitzvahs? Right? Then what's going to happen? Next verse, I'm going to bring the rain at the proper time, and your land will be blessed, and the fruits of your tree will give off fruit, right? And so forth and so on, and all these beautiful materialistic blessings. And conversely, right? Conversely, Chalila, if we don't, then we know what happens, right? If you don't keep the commandments, right, then all the series of curses comes to a person. So, like, there it is in black and white. If you ever want to know why we have a problem, right, or everything's going well, that's the formula. If you do the mitzvahs, everything works out for you, spiritually and physically, and if you don't, it doesn't. And we have to lock in on this, that this rebuke in the Torah is telling us very clearly that not only our prosperity, but our very survival is dependent upon our loyalty to God and His Torah. That's the main thing, okay? You know, that's what Mordechai and Esther teach us in Purim, right? Go in, ask the king, you know, right? That's what's going to get. What's the first thing they do? They get everybody, all the Jews, to fast for 3 days. First turn to God, then do what we call, that's really the ultimate practical, you know, hishtadlus, but we look at practical hishtadlus as going, you know, to Achashverosh and asking him, you know, to do me a favor. But the first thing they did, a 3-day fast to God. Okay, so that's something we have to keep in mind, and that's what this portion bears home. Now, if you look at the Torah portion, it has an amazing, amazing amount of things in it. It says you'll go crazy from what your eyes will see, right? You'll run, but no one's chasing you. You'll eat, but you won't be satisfied. All these terrible things will happen to you. On the other hand, on the blessings, it says, actually, not even in the blessings, the connection actually between the two parshas, maybe, if you're the Shemitah year, right? The Shemitah year, on the sixth year, Hashem will give you a bounty of 3 years. You'll eat and you'll be satisfied. And in our curses, it says just the opposite. You eat, you won't be satisfied. I want us to examine this. First of all, there's a double miracle involved in the Shemitah cycle. Any farmer will tell you that you rotate your crops. You do not plant and work the same piece of land year after year. So miracle number one is, it says right there, Sheish Shanim, 6 years you'll work the land. That everybody misses that, you know, that's a miracle in itself. You'll be able to work the same piece of land for 6 straight years, which is not normal. And then what will happen? Well, then it says Hashem will bless the 6th year, and it'll give you a 3-year bumper crop, because the sabbatical year, Shemitah, right, you can't harvest anything, right? So you need food for the 6th year, the normal, right? 7th year, you're not going to be getting any benefit from the land, you need food for it. And the 7th year, you can't even plant for the 8th year. So you need food for the 8th year. So you need it for 3 years. So Hashem promises on the 6th year, you know what? I'm going to give you for 3 years. But what's interesting is in the Torah portion, if you look at it, it has like, it kind of repeats it. First it says, in chapter 25, verse 19, that you'll eat. And you'll be satisfied. And Rashi says there, you know what it means? It doesn't mean you're going to get a 3-year bumper crop. It means the bread will have a special blessing in the stomach where you'll be satisfied with little. Halt cup here. I'm trying to connect these two parshas. You'll see what I'm getting at. You'll be satisfied with very little. Okay? And then the next verse, 20, says, but if you'll ask, Ma neichal b'shna shvis. What will we eat on the seventh year? Right? Behold, we're not going to plant, we're not going to harvest. Therefore, verse 21, I'll command my blessing on the sixth year, and I'll give you three-year bumper crop. See, but you see, these are two different things. It's not being redundant. Two different things here. Really, if we're on the right level of emunah and bitachon in Hashem, we'll get the same crop the sixth year. We won't need additional food. Hashem will put a special blessing in the food. Right? A special blessing that you can eat a little and you'll be satiated. Right? If you lack in bitachon, we're not on a high level of faith in God, I will say, hey, you know, wait a second. I see the same amount. You know, the same amount of food as I did last year. There's no way this is going to last me 3 years. Hashem says, okay, fine. You don't have trust. You don't believe in me. I'll give you physically where you can see a three-year bumper crop. So your mind will be, you know, you'll have menucha. You'll have a tranquility. But the truth is, if I do that, you know what that means? You're going to have to spend more time gathering in the field, more time preparing the food, more time cooking, and less time to be involved, which you should be doing in the sabbatical year, spirituality. But, you know, if we're on the right level, you'll be blessed, and you'll be satisfied with just a little bit. You won't need a three-year bumper crop, and you can devote all that time and energy instead of pursuing the materialistic world and your physical appetite. You can spend it chasing spirituality, growing in ruchnias, Torah, and mitzvahs. Okay? That's the purpose of materialistic blessing. Now, hold that. You come into the next parsha, B'chuchosai, it says, if you keep my mitzvahs, I'm going to bring the rain at the proper time. You're going to have material blessing and prosperity. Well, the Gemara says, mitzvah b'hai al-maleka. There's no such thing as reward for a mitzvah in this world. The reward for mitzvahs is in the next world. So what are all these materialistic blessings you'd get if you do the mitzvahs? It says right there in the Torah. That's not a reward. That's not a reward. That's a cause and effect. You do my mitzvahs, balatera mesayinoi, so a man is led in the way he wants to go. You show yourself inclined to do mitzvahs, to be involved with spirituality. I'll give you a blessing. I'll give you a blessing in the materialistic realm. You'll eat a little and be satiated. So you can spend more time. You won't have the annoyance and the bother and the worry about where your livelihood is going to be. I'll bring you prosperity and you can concentrate on the spirituality. Okay? But if you don't do my mitzvahs, if they're disgusting in your eyes, that's the words that it uses, then you're not going to have anything in the physical world either. And you know what's going to happen? You look at it, a series of unbelievable things. What's going to happen is you're going to eat and eat, but you're never going to be satisfied. Right? You're going to pursue all the physical things that you can, but it's not going to help. It's not going to make a difference. In other words, you can read this parsha of admonishment, of rebuke, as literally you'll be missing food, or it could apply to modern day America. If you think about it, today we're living out this curse. We live in a time of more prosperity, with more materialism, with more technological advancements than ever before. From microwaves to jet airplanes to computers, everything can be done faster and more efficiently than ever before. And at the same time, we have no peace of mind, we have no tranquility, and we have no patience. We have no patience. We have no patience for mitzvahs. You know, we're in shul, we're looking at the clock. When will it be over? Right? Shabbos. Oh, how many more minutes left to Havdalah? You know, so I can get back to my real world, right? We have no patience with the Torah and the mitzvahs. We can't wait till it's over so we can go on with our lives, right? So you know what's going to happen? The rebuke tells us, you have no patience with my mitzvahs. You do them haphazardly by coincidence. You know what? You're going to have no patience in your materialistic world with your pleasures. You're not even going to enjoy those. When you're at one vacation in the Caribbean, you're already going to be planning what you're going to do afterwards, your next vacation.
That's my brother-in-law.
You forget to enjoy this world. right? I know a person in Tennessee that they've had this home for 20 years, and it's nonstop redecorating it. They're never happy with it. You know, it's constantly. So that's our society, the Kukoisai. It goes on to say, right, that, that this is called mita keneged mita, measure for measure. You show no patience in spirituality, therefore you're not going to have any real enjoyment in the materialistic world. You'll have no tranquility, even from your physical pleasures that you're so in a hurry to get to, right? This is the curse of today. This is what we call progress. Despite everything is more efficient and faster, right? We have more time-saving devices than ever before, and we have no time. You go figure. We have no time. We're always late. We're always running from here to there, right? And that's what the Torah portion says it. It says, unbelievable. These are the words. And you'll run, but no one's chasing you. That's us. We're always running. I don't know. Somehow we're always running late. We're always running. I'm going here and there. I'm late. I can't go. Hey, I can't talk to you now. I'll talk to you later. Sorry. Hey. No one's chasing us. We're chasing ourselves. And then it says the climax. You'll eat and you won't be satisfied. You'll be in the Caribbean. You won't be happy with that. You'll have the 2-car, 3-car garage house. You won't be happy with that. You'll have the new Lexus. You won't be happy with that. You'll eat. You'll eat. You'll eat. You're never satisfied. You're always looking, what he has, she has, I can do more, I can have better, nicer suit, nicer dress, nicer hat. Right? Eat, eat, you're never going to be satisfied. All this, yeah, progress, technological advancement, faster, 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 no time. No time to think, no time to, who am I? Where am I? Where am I headed? What's going on? With all the advancements of culture, modern America, right? How do you figure? We have more people with mental problems, emotional problems, more worries, more anxieties, more ulcers, more people turning to drugs and suicide than ever before. That's it. The bottom line is, with all these time-saving discoveries, man has less time, less patience, less sensitivity than ever before. And what comes out from this, what comes out from this is an amazing paradox. We, the most wealthy of all nations, of all generations, is the most impoverished nation. The most impoverished generation. Not just in spirituality, of course, we're impoverished in spirituality. But even in the materialistic realm, we're the most impoverished. Why? Because we don't enjoy anything we have. We eat, and we're not satisfied. While people in previous generations, they had a lot less. But they were satiated. There was a blessing in the bread. Because they pursued more spirituality. That was the focus of their life. Okay? Again, but all this doesn't have to apply to us. Our Torah portion tells us, you know, we can take this materialistic and the technological advancements and computers and tapes and all these things, right? And we can use it to free up our time, to spend more time learning Torah and mitzvahs. Right? That's the choice is ours. The choice is ours. It's right there in the Torah portion. If you observe the mitzvahs, there'll be a blessing in the food. You'll be staged automatically. You'll develop a sensitivity to spirituality, and you won't want that much in the physical realm. You'll be satisfied with a little, and you'll be able to take advantage of our society and the technological advancements and use that time to learn more Torah than ever before. It's up to us. Okay? Questions? Because of our society and the emphasis on the good life, chasing the gusto, so more people are pursuing it, and it's like drinking salted waters. The more and more you pursue that world, the less happy you are, because you think that's where you're going to find your happiness. You know, once I get, you know, the Firebird, I'll be happy. Once I get the boat, I'll be happy. Whatever it is, and then you find your life is still empty. So it keeps going and going like that. So for sure, that's why there's a lot of people turning, you know, to shrinks and drugs and all these other things. That's for sure, but it's not a blanket statement. There's people that, even without these problems in society, they have problems, they should be well. But this certainly has contributed to the tremendous amount that we have today. Because people think, you know, it's so good to chase the good life, it looks so great, and TV, how they, you know, package everything, that this is it. You got this, you'll have happiness, right? Right? And then they get it. And they say their life is very empty, and people are ignoring more and more their spiritual dimension. So the soul is very unhappy. Okay, you know, this infiltrates into all levels of life. And even in Orthodoxy, we can get caught up with these things. You know, we find ourselves running around, right? But certainly a person who's focused, you know, it's like we said the other week, you know, it's not so clear. You know, a person learns 1 hour a week of Torah. But like his whole week is, that's his highlight of his week. He only plans his whole schedule so he can free that 1 hour at night or a week to learn Torah, right? Hashem counts as if he learned all day. On the other hand, a person can learn 5 hours a day. But what is he really living for? You know, I can't wait till 12 o'clock. I'll knock this out. I can go play tennis. You know, what are you living for? You got to ask yourself. You know, and there's so much out there distracting. And everything looks so geschmacked, water skiing or hand gliding, whatever it is, right? So it doesn't, obviously I'm talking more of people in the secular world who are pursuing one pleasure after another. And we have so much materialism, right? And not to be used as a means to an end. That's the key. To use as an end in itself, you know, this is what life's all about. That's very destructive. Very destructive. We should take advantage of it. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Take advantage of these things, and we can, you know, do more learning than ever before. We have an opportunity like never before. Basically, the common denominator in all our exiles has been poverty. Right? This is like a very unique situation where we are, you know, we're very grateful to be in America where, by and large, we're free to practice religion. We have, you know, we have it well. And we're able to do tzedakah. We do a tremendous amount of tzedakah and chesed. Right? So, we have to continue. Realize if we have the materialistic means, we have to, it's an achrayus, it's a responsibility to help our brethren that don't have the means and use the time to develop ourselves spiritually and not get distracted out there. I was saying, you can learn, you can work 40 hours a week. But, you know, do you consider yourself like, what are you? And people are like, I'm a computer programmer. No, you're not. You know, you're a Jew that does Torah and mitzvahs. What you do to make a living is, you know, as a computer programmer or a plumber, whatever it is. So it's the attitude, it's the mindset. Right, sure, work and bring on money, but you know, there's a must. You know, you find like, especially in sales, when you start going, you're working 60 hours a week, and you're making, let's say, $100,000, but you want to make $150,000, and you're spending no time with the family, no time with the kids, you know, the maid is bringing them up, you know, these type of things. You gotta, you know, you have to have balance. There's so much you can get more and more and more in the physical world that we forget. We forget why we're here. We lose track. You know, it's like they give an example, many different examples. An example of a merchant who goes to a fair, right? So he gets so distracted by all the, you know, amusement that's going on and the drink, and he goes to the tavern, right? And he gets so distracted by all the things that are there to enhance the fair that he forgets to actually buy any merchandise. And he sits in the tavern all day and drinks and eats. You know, that's what this world is. There's a lot of drinking and eating to be had. It's a beautiful world, a lot of beautiful pleasures. But we're here to acquire merchandise, spiritual merchandise. Epic of the Messiah, it's in English, by Rav Elchanan Wasserman. He's talking about during World War II, but you would think he's talking about today also. Your question is very valid. There is individually a Kodesh Baruch Hu can bless a person, right? It's a tough question to answer because individually you're right. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, you'll find that you'll be blessed, especially in the area of tithing. Hashem like promises, if you tithe your money and give tzedakah, you'll never lose out. On the other hand, and I'm going to answer this question in a couple minutes, you're going to see that we're connected to each other. So hang on. Hang on. There is a certain interrelation, and we strengthen and weaken each other by each other's deeds. Last question. Chapter 26, verse 14 starts the rebuke. I said something wrong before, so let me correct myself. It's after the rebuke that you see a person's worth. And then when it describes the different individual worths of different individual, it's that portion of the Torah is after the rebuke. Okay. The rebuke starts in chapter 26, verse 14. Keep that in mind. By the way, before we go on with this, I want to back up. In Bahar, it says there's a mitzvah to the chizaktabo, that you should give strength to your fellow Jew. That's what it literally means. Now, that usually means to support a Jew before he gets to the point where he needs tzedakah. You know, for example, you know, there's a mitzvah. It's in that Torah portion. It says that if you have a choice between buying between a non-Jew and a Jew, everything being equal, you know, quality and everything in price, you should obviously buy and support your fellow Jew. right? Or sell to your fellow Jew, right? So, in addition to that, you're fulfilling this mitzvah of not allowing that Jew to get to the point where he has to need tzedakah. You're supporting him in an honorable way. Okay? So, the question that they ask, the Sukkot of the Rebbe asks, is this form of tzedakah, of supporting your fellow Jew, how did the Jews perform this in the desert? Because, you know, we were completely sustained by God with these tremendous miracles, you know, the man, the well, right? We didn't need anything. So he says, it's beautiful, he says there's another way to sustain a Jew besides materialistic needs. First of all, there's an idea called chizuk, to give everybody strength. We all need chizuk. It's a great word, from the word chazak. And we all need chizuk, we all need to feel good. You know, there's a balance. We always like to, you know, realize who we are, be a little humble, but at the same time we need chizuk, know that we're doing good. It's always very important, by the way. Always step back on your growth in spirituality. You know, you can get very overwhelmed. There's so much more to go. Always step back and look where you were holding 3-4 years ago and see how you've progressed. It's very important. So that's chizik. So give each other encouragement, right? But in addition to this, he says that in the desert, the way they supported each other, right, was spiritually. If they saw a fellow Jew that didn't know how to learn as well as they or do this certain mitzvah, right, they helped them. And that's considered a spiritual tzedakah. Okay? They supported them in that fashion. So there's many ways to do tzedakah and chesed, as we know, besides with money, with the body, with speech, with, you know, with your time. Giving a person a time and the benefit and a smile and encouragement is a tremendous thing. Yeah, hang on to that question because it's not true. It's a misconception when you read an overall glance of the Torah. Torah says specifically, you angered me 10 times. So 10 times, so you look at it, that sounds like a lot, 10 times. But if you think about it, 10 times in 40 years, and you know what some of the complaints were? 3 days they went without water. You know, that's what, listen, they didn't ask, you know, Coke, you know, or, you know, margaritas. They asked for a little water, 3 days, tiny infants, old people, you know, a little water. The golden calf we discussed here at length, what a sophisticated sin that was. These were great people. They didn't sin, you know, like ordinary people just for honor and lust and desires. They had very, very deep spiritual reasons. And we'll analyze them as we come to them. With all that, it was only 10 times in 40 years. Not bad. We probably do that more each day. But say that. You're going to say that the murmur that you see throughout the English translations is a little... Why did these series of rebukes come to us, these curses, if you will? Let's analyze it. You know, we have a lot of questions today why certain things happen. You know, we don't understand the ways of God. We're frustrated. Why do we see evil people prosper? You know, where's the measure for measure in things, we keep asking. Well, the reason we don't see that is a direct result of the curses, of our actions. In other words, how we act causes God to react. Okay? Let's hit some of that. The word carry, and that's how it starts. If you don't listen to my mitzvahs, right, and you do them, it says bekeri, which is the word of a coincidence, haphazardly. You pick and choose. Yeah, this is a nice mitzvah. I like that one. I always have people say, oh, I like that piece of Torah, Rabbi. That's a nice one. But it doesn't matter what you like or what you don't like. It's all Torah. Out of certain words of Torah or certain mitzvahs, you know, it's a slam to you or, you know, it doesn't fit in with your lifestyle. It's still the truth. You got to like it all. It's not a pick and choose game. So he says, chapter 26, verse 25, if you go with me casually, haphazardly, then you know what? Then the punishments, measure for measure, are going to be haphazard. You're not going to be able to connect them. You went with me in a coincidental fashion, says Hashem, that's how I'm going to do it. Your punishments are going to have no rhyme or reason. You're not going to understand them. Okay? Also, it says that going to exiles, it says, you're going to have new sins. In chapter 26, verse 39, the exile is going to bring new sins upon you. Right? You're going to see people in the foreign land, right? And they'll tell me if this sounds familiar. This is Rob Hirsch writing this. They'll say, yeah, you know, mitzvahs, that's good when you're in the land of Israel. But now you're here. You have to adapt to new conditions. That's what's going to happen. That's the real story of the assimilation rate that we have. Right? And it goes on to say the following. This is according to the Or HaChaim, that people, unthinking people, he says, will conclude, you know, my ancestors sinned, right? And nothing happened to them. You know, we see people that sin live a good life. So they must have acted properly. So that will encourage them, right, to do the same thing. And they don't realize that God has patience to 4 to 5 to 500 generations before He brings punishments on us. And when there's an accumulation, then all of a sudden a Holocaust happens. And we don't understand it. Because we look at it just from one segment of history. Okay? So we, because we don't see our ancestors, whatever it is, our immediate past being punished, will continue, they say, well, they'll continue in their tradition of sinning and be convinced that all the misfortunes that happen to them are just coincidence, bad luck, and they're not divine punishment. Therefore, at the end of this rebuke, Hashem will demand that we acknowledge our sins. You have to acknowledge chapter 26, verse 40. Okay, in verse 40 there, V'hisvadu es avoinam, confess your sins. Admit the punishments that are happening. You are not haphazard, but they're the result of your sins. Only then is the tshuva process completed, and then it can stop, finally. But as long as you refuse to admit that what's happened to you is a divine punishment, if you refuse to believe that AIDS is a divine punishment for homosexuality, you got to be blind. Then it just has to continue happening. Okay? By the way, the Meshech Chochma, in this portion, has a very famous commentary. He analyzes Jewish history. He says what happens is the following. He says, what happens? We're exiled from a country. And we establish ourselves in a new country. And we're foreigners there. You know, not too thrilled about us. So we stay segregated. Right? And we build yeshivas and we stay very strong. We have a ghetto. Ghetto's a very good thing for us, by the way. And we have our little ghetto, right? And we build yeshivas. And then we start succeeding. Why? Because, physically, materialistically. Why? Because we know the formula. You do the mitzvahs, Hashem blesses you physically. So Hashem will start blessing us physically, right? And commercially, we do well. And intellectually, people think of us very highly because they see we're successful, the smart Jew in business. So, you know what the next step is? We start assimilating, right? And Hashem says, "Oy vey, my kinderlich are in trouble. They're in danger of assimilating, of intermarrying. So I'm going to have to force change the heart of the Egyptians to hate them." That's a quote from Psalms. Change the heart of the host nation from love, respecting us, to hate us, right? To cause us not to assimilate them, not to assimilate, right? Well, as I always say, if you forget to do Kiddush, the Goyim will do Havdalah. Right? And what happens? We're forced into a new exile. It's the only way to preserve us. Right? And that's why it says, Ani Elokeichem, I'm going to be your God. Elokeichem, the attribute of judgment. Not to destroy you, the attribute of judgment, but to preserve you as a nation, I'm going to have anti-Semitism to stop you from assimilating. And that's what the Meshech Chochma says. That's the process. We go and then we're exiled again. And we stay close in the ghetto. We learn our lesson for a few decades. And again, the process repeats itself. Okay, I'm going to hold questions for about 5 minutes, then I'll take them again. In reference to what someone was saying here, first let me talk about this. By the way, it's very interesting. Yisurin, which we call afflictions, you know, is from the word musr. You know what musr is? You know, musr is like, we always think of books of musr, or books of ethics. But to give someone musr means to give someone like a rebuke, you know, in a good way. You give them musr, you know, you want them to improve. So the purpose of yisurin, of afflictions, that's the musr of Hashem. He's trying to correct us. And that's why it says, chapter 26, verse 19, V'shibarti es ge'oin oischem, I'm going to break like the pride of your neck. We're so, you know, the stiff-necked people, right? We're a stiff-necked people. Af ani alechim chem keri. if you continue not to take the afflictions I'm giving you, you know, you're still so proudful. You know, I'm proud and stiff-necked and stubborn. Hashem has to inflict more punishments. But all the punishment is for is to break our gaiva, our ego, our conceit, our haughtiness, right? And to humble our hearts to our Father in heaven. That's the purpose. Once we finally, you know, quit being so stubborn and realizing that these things are happening to us because I'm guilty, I'm not serving you properly. Okay? Guys, I'm sorry, this is a rough parsha, but this is what it's about. This is what this parsha is about. You know? Okay? So, but all, by the way, this is all good. Like Tisha B'Av. You know, Tisha B'Av is called a Moed. It's a Moed, a Yontav. Tisha is a Yontav. Right? Ah, terrible things. It's everything that's happening in this parsha. We're exiled. You know, all these curses, despised among the nations. Yet, it's a Yontav. Why? Because it shows it's a God that's watching over us. Sometimes a father has to punish you, but it shows that he loves you. Okay? So that too is a celebration of divine supervision. There's a yontav where you're eating and drinking and praying and singing songs to Hashem. And then there's a yontav where you're in time out. You know? But that's also because he loves you. And he wants you to correct your ways. If he didn't care about us, our holy neshamas, he would let us do what we wanted. And we'd have no afterworld. But he wants to make sure we earn a very nice place for eternity. So he has to punish us. Okay. 7 times this phrase is repeated. And I'll show you one of them is in chapter 26, verse 21. Im telchu imi bekeri. If you go with me haphazardly, coincidence, right? We see 7 times it's repeated. And then Hashem says, then I'll go with you haphazardly. So we see the main cause for all these series of rebukes and klolas, whatever you want to call them, is because we look at everything as coincidental. We refuse to see everybody to their own level, but we refuse to see the hand of God in events and in our personal lives. That's the key. 7 times. Don't look at things as coincidence. Don't do mitzvahs by coincidence. You know, hergel, just haphazardly. You gotta realize that mitzvahs are a divine opportunity, and you gotta see everything in the world as hashgacha, Hashem supervision. Right? That's the main thing that this Torah portion stresses. I can't stress it enough. History, economics, political events, they're not just happening on their own. You gotta see what God is trying to tell us. Got it? Okay, we can't do it, but at least recognize that it's a message from Him. Right? If you see, sexually immorality and a new disease come out, put it together. I mean, that much you can see. Right? So what can you do? Okay, so a person's, okay, of course, we don't believe in homosexuality, these things. But don't, unfortunately, Jews not involved in Torah, all present company, of course, excluded, but the secular Jews are the most compassionate, Jews. And, the way they solve problems today, hold hands for AIDS or give out condoms in the school, why don't they teach them self-restraint? It's crazy. Okay. By the way, so the bottom line is coincidence. You look at everything coincidence, therefore that's the answer what we started with. You want to know, why do you see wicked people prosper? Why do you see bad things, happen to the righteous? The answer is very clear, is that we are going with Hashem in coincidence, and therefore that causes Hashem to have a hester upon him. He hides his face. Well, we can't see the face of Hashem. We can't see his hand in everyday events. We're supposed to look for it, right? And therefore we don't understand why these things are happening. This is the answer. It's our fault. It says, Rashi says, that Hashem says, I'm going to give you a reward. Eventually everything's going to come about, all the rewards. What's stopping? I haven't changed. It's you. It's us. We have questions on Hashem. Why can he let the Holocaust happen? Why does he let this happen? It's a question on us. Why do we let it happen? He gave us, we're the Bialim on the world. We are the masters of the world as his agents. He, free will, is a real entity. When we screw up the world. Okay? So don't slough it off on God. Why did he let it happen? It's not him. Guys, there's other things we all know. We see very great people suffering. We don't understand these things. Okay, so this relates to what you were saying. There is a certain arena, I'm trying to find it, where we're all interrelated to each other. They bring it down in this Torah portion. Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Lazeh. And that's why you can have a million tzaddikim. Here it is. It's amazing. Chapter 26, verse 37. Why you have amazing tzaddikim that died in the Holocaust with completely assimilated Jews. Not that it's for us to judge anybody who died in the Holocaust, but chapter 26, verse 37. Vekashlu ish ba'achiv. Each man will trip over his brother. So if you look at the Gemara there in Sanhedrin, it says the following. Ze nichshal. Well, Rashi also brings it down. Zeh nichshal ba'avoino shel zeh. This one stumbles over the sin of his brother. Melamed comes to teach you. Shekulam, shekol Yisrael arevim zeh lazeh. That all of Israel is interrelated and interresponsible for each other. You hear this? I can be tripped. You know, I told you many times the famous statement of Rav Salanter. A Jew who speaks Lashon Hara here, right, causes a Jew to break the Sabbath in Paris. How does that work? Okay? That's certain spiritual ways. But not only that, but we get potched. We're all incumbent on each other. So, the famous parable is, the guy sitting there in the boat, right? There's, like 50 people in the boat, and he's sitting there drilling a hole underneath his seat. And everybody said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Leave me alone. It's my seat. I paid for it. I can drill a hole underneath it." He says, "No, we're all going to sink. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat." Okay? We'll stop and take question number one. A person that gets AIDS, through a blood transfusion of no fault of their own, right? Okay, is not guilty of sexual immorality, if in fact that's true. Okay, so I don't claim to say this is an exclusive answer. I do know that when Hashem, we talked about this, when God is not like a judge of flesh and blood. If a guy is guilty of murder and the judge puts him to death. Well, what about his wife, his children, his friends, his parents? They didn't deserve to suffer. And they're going to suffer tremendous emotional anguish. And they're not guilty of murder. So the judge can't take that into consideration. God does. And God may very well save someone from a punishment because other people will suffer. On the other hand, let's say that person does get it. Everybody's paying off a debt in their own little realm of whatever sins they have. Okay? That's one answer. Everybody has some sins, and it's not for us to calculate. It's God's world. Okay? We see things, we don't understand them, right? Okay? That's a test of our faith, that God knows what He's doing. Number one. Number two, this is the best answer I can give you. If you look at things from one world, you have tremendous questions. If you realize there's two worlds, and the next world is eternity, and that's where everything is going to be meted out, and no affliction and no suffering is going to go just for naught. It's all going to be calculated and accounted for, right? Then all these questions vanish, because this world is a speck of time. So you see someone getting beaten up, right? Man has free will. Free will is a real element. There's no doubt about it. It says that Joseph was saved by Reuven and placed into a pit of snakes and scorpions. He took them out of hands of his brothers. Snakes and scorpions will kill you. Gomorrah says if you put in a pit of snakes and scorpions, you can assume he's dead. The wife can remarry. Okay? But what happened? If he's a perfect tzaddik, Hashem will protect him against animals. He won't protect him against his fellow man. Free will is a real entity. So, okay, so that situation. Now this kid, let's say he gets beaten up at 12 years old, dies, no fault of his own. Don't worry about it. Hashem will take care of it. He'll take care of the guilty party who beat him. And the next world, this poor guy that got it, he'll be compensated. It says people that died in the Holocaust, children, no sins. Hashem gives them the reward for the potential of all the mitzvahs and all the spirituality they would have put out in this world had they lived their full life, quote unquote. It's all reckoned out. It's all taken care of. Sometimes these things are in this world in addition for no other reason than to test us. Now, I can't say no other reason. But certainly, if everything is so clear-cut and justice is, like, in our eyes, perfect, there's no room for free will. The whole basis of whether we do God's will or not, there has to be, like, evil existing in the world. There has to be this concept. It's called Zelu Umaze Asalokim. There's a balance in the world. Even in spirituality. In spirituality, we had a spiritual drive for the wrong arena. It was called Avodah Zarah, idol worshipping. It was getting so bad that the men of the Great Assembly prayed for it to be banished. Okay, and it was. At the same time, we lost prophecy. Because if there was prophets in the world without this negative drive, the balance would be out of kilter. Everybody would be pursuing spirituality. We'd be like robots. We'd be like angels. So prophecy had to go back to a balance of bad and evil. You choose. You choose. Do you want to believe? I don't understand why God's letting this happen, and I understand. I don't need to understand. He's running the show. Meantime, what's our job? Which would be a better question, if you don't mind. Our job. We see suffering in a fellow Jew, you know. We don't go around telling them, hey, look, you got sins, you know. That's the way it goes. You'll get rewarded in the next world. I mean, you can say that, but the main thing is you comfort your fellow Jew, you console them, and you give, and you do whatever you can to help them. Right? When it happens to yourself, this is what you got to realize. Your second question was what? Our punishments seem extreme to us because we don't realize the gravity of our sins. If we truly realize the gravity of our sins, then we realize that our punishment is really not that great. We don't realize the act of rebellion sometimes that we've done. We've been warned so many times in the Torah, it's right there in black and white, and we still go off the course. It's so simple, just do my mitzvahs, and we just don't follow it. And Hashem keeps forgiving us. With all this, that's the amazing thing. His power of rachamim, chesed, that he keeps forgiving us and gives us another chance, and another chance, and another chance. That, to me, is amazing. They say, what is Gehenna? What is, if you will, the proverbial hell? It's going up there and seeing everything so crystal clear. You'll go, oh my. And you'll see God's love and mercy and his tremendous kindness and how he's always with us and helped us and how our behavior towards him will be such shame. That's the fires of Gehenna. The burning shame of how we didn't fulfill our duty in serving him. All right, let's just finish up and then I'll stay afterwards and take questions. So very sobering class. We'll finish on a good note. Okay. Two portions like this, guys. B'chukaisai and Kisavo. These are two portions of rebuke, of curses. So I don't know what to tell you, but basically it's all good because, again, it's celebrating that God loves us. You got to remember that. If you know, tough love, they call it today. If you don't love your kid, you let him do what he wants, right? Okay. With all this, it says God will remember us and return us to the land. A couple notes at the end here. One, okay, I won't even give you that. I'm afraid I'm giving you too much that's brought you down. Okay.
Okay. We got the message,
Robert. Okay, we'll go on chipper notes here. Gerim v'toshavim to you and Madi. We'll finish with the Gerim v'toshavim atem imadim. You're both strangers and dwellers with me. Which one is it? You're the stranger or dweller. This is chapter 25, verse 23. It's a dual relationship we have with God. If you consider yourself a stranger in this world, you have enough to get by, right? Then God's going to be a permanent dweller with you. In other words, if in the materialistic realm you have the attitude, I'm a stranger, you know, enough. I got a comfortable house, comfortable car, it's good enough. Good. Now I have tranquility and I can concentrate on spirituality. Kigerim v'toshavim, then for God says, I'll be a permanent dweller with you. And I'll be with you constantly. But if it's the opposite, if we're toshavim, we look at ourselves as permanent dwellers in this world, then God will be like a ger to us. He'll be like a stranger to us. It's up to us. That's what Pesach Sheni is all about. This sensitivity. Pesach Sheni was yesterday. What's the whole thing about Pesach Sheni? How did it come about? It means the second Pesach. What happens is at 30 days after Pesach, if you miss doing the Paschal offering, you get another chance. You get another chance to do the mitzvah. An amazing concept. How did this come about? It came about in the desert because two people were involved with a mace mitzvah. They were taking care of someone who was dead. Someone was dead, so they took care of them, and therefore, because they were spiritually impure, they couldn't participate in the Paschal offering on Pesach. So they complained to Moshe, it's not fair. We missed out on doing this mitzvah. So Hashem says, oh, stay here, I'll see what Hashem says to do, and therefore this whole new mitzvah was instituted because of these two guys. and we have a concept of Pesach Sheni. The questions that's asked, we have a rule that if you're an honest, if you're nothing due to your fault, you were prevented from doing the mitzvah, you're excused from the mitzvah. Right? You're excused from the mitzvah, no problem, right? If you're in jail, all they're serving chalilah is non-kosher food, it's no problem, you have to eat it. Okay? You're an honest. Okay, that's not a good example. Good, thank you. All right, so the point here, though, is that these people were on such a level, they weren't happy being excused from the mitzvah. They felt they missed out. It's not fair. Yes, I know we're not going to be sent. We're not going to be punished that we didn't eat the Paschal offering. I understand that, but we missed out on the spirituality of it. We missed out. Right? And if you missed out on a $1 million business deal, you're not going to be punished, but you feel bad. These people feel bad. They missed out on a $100 million business deal. They missed out on doing the mitzvah. They had such a yearning. It wasn't a yoke, God's mitzvahs. It was a privilege, an opportunity. Dang it, we missed it. We missed doing it. It's not fair. We were involved in this mitzvah. Is anything...
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.